John 6, verses 53 through 58. Let us hear God's word. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day we come in the morning to look at Christ, the bread of life, and Lord willing this afternoon and this evening we come to look at Christ, the good shepherd. I want us this morning to look particularly at these verses, verses 53 and 58, as we consider Christ as the bread of life and our duty to eat and to drink of Him, to feed upon Him by faith. Here Christ is using an extended metaphor, a word picture, that we might understand the necessity of faith in Him, the nature of faith in Him, and the benefits that accrue to us by faith, through faith in Him. You see, Jesus here speaks of His flesh and His blood. And what He is picturing here is not just His humanity. He's picturing Himself as God and man, and Himself particularly crucified. His body broken and His blood spilt. And here, in this extended metaphor, He pictures faith as eating and drinking of His very flesh. Now here in John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking of feeding upon Him, of feeding upon His body and His blood. And yet this is before the Lord Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And yet clearly, the Lord's Supper itself is a reminder to us that we are always to be feeding upon Christ by faith. Though this discourse is before the Lord's Supper and its institution, note in verse 4 of chapter 6 that Jesus does this work and speaks these things before the Passover, before that sacrament of the Old Covenant, which folds into the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the New Covenant. And so I think it's appropriate for us to contemplate Jesus as the bread of life this morning, as we prepare ourselves to come to this table of remembrance, as we come to partake of this sign and this seal that God has given us in His infinite wisdom, that we might be strengthened in our faith in Christ. Let's first consider in these verses the necessity of feeding upon Christ by faith. I think that's portrayed in verse 55 predominantly. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. You see, just as flesh and drink is required for us to be healthy physically, Jesus is saying, faith in Him, in all that He is, in His two natures, is necessary for spiritual health. We cannot be healthy if we don't partake of food and drink in the physical realm. And so Jesus is saying that He is what's necessary. He's all that's necessary for our nourishment in the spiritual realm. He's making a resemblance between flesh and blood, meat and drink, and His own self, His own person, and faith in Him. And we see that it is necessary, flesh is necessary to support life, and so faith in Christ is necessary to support spiritual life. Jesus says in verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see, the one that feeds upon Christ by faith has eternal life, will be raised up at the last day, will come to the resurrection of the just. But notice in verse 53, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." You see, there's no other way to have eternal life than but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in verse 53, Jesus is saying there's no other way. There's no other option to obtain life eternal, to come to the knowledge of God. There's one way, and there's one way only. It's by faith in the flesh and the blood. Jesus calls us to faith in Him. And He's specific regarding His body because He wants us to be mindful that He had to come and dwell in flesh. He had to come and dwell in the likeness of sinful flesh because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus had to come and dwell in a body and die the death. Though He was the only perfect covenant keeper, He had to die the death of a covenant breaker. He that knew no sin had to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, that His righteousness might be imputed to us judicially, and that our guilt might be imputed to Him, and that He might pay for that guilt on the cross. Here in these verses, we see the necessity of faith, of feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. He is the only way. And that is what Christ is getting at here in this discourse. The necessity of feeding upon Him. But secondly, let us think about the nature of feeding upon Christ by faith. If Christ likens our receiving Him by faith and living by faith in Him as eating and drinking, then what does that say about our faith? The first thing it says is that it's sweet and desirable to those that hunger and thirst. You see, people that are hungry and thirsty enjoy a good meal. People that are full or think they're full don't enjoy a hearty meal. Think of Proverbs 27:7. "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." You see, when you're hungry, even eating something that's bitter, children, is sweet. When you're starving, you'll take anything you can. And you'll enjoy whatever is set before you. When you recognize your spiritual need, you are prepared to feast. But it says the full soul loatheth and honeycomb, something that's very sweet. If someone's full, if someone's stuffed, they don't even enjoy partaking something that's usually delightful to eat. You see, and so God has to prepare a soul by making that soul recognize their hunger and their thirst, their absolute need of the Savior. Until we see our absolute need for the Savior, we won't hunger and thirst for the Savior. Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 7, verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus is calling men everywhere to come and drink, but he recognizes that only those that recognize themselves to be thirsty will come. We feed upon Christ the most when we recognize our deep need for Christ the most. And this isn't just at the threshold of salvation. This isn't just at the door of our initial faith and repentance whereby we come into this life of faith, this life of grace. This goes on in the Christian life. Jesus says in John 15, without me, ye can do nothing. And so as we continue to live in this Christian life, we must continue to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must continue to ask Him to empower us to live the life that He's called us to. We live by faith, not by sight. We're a people who must live by faith. Let us pray that God might help us to see our deep need of the Savior more and more. Let us hunger and thirst for Him. But secondly, as we consider faith in Christ in this word picture, in this metaphor of feeding and drinking, we must also recognize that meat and drink must be assimilated for it to be beneficial. You see, children, you can have a beautiful plate before you and a nice drink, a healthy meal before you, but just looking at it does not nourish you. You see, you can contemplate it, you can think about it, see it with your eye, but if you don't take it in, and that food go into your belly and be digested, and the nutrients of that food be spread throughout your body and nourish and strengthen you. You see, then you've gained nothing from that sight of that wonderful, nutritious meal. You see, in the physical realm, it is true, we are what we eat. Significantly, isn't it? Is it not true in the spiritual realm as well? What are we feeding ourselves upon? Are our thoughts upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we assimilating Him by faith into our hearts? Isn't that what Jesus is speaking of here in verse 56? He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. This verb in verse 56 is a continuous verb. It's continual. He that eateth my flesh, he that continues to eat of my flesh. Not a once for all partaking, but a continual partaking. So clearly Jesus is reflecting not just the initial faith of that one that's converted, but the continual faith of one that's been made his. By faith. Think of Ephesians 3:17. There Paul prays for the Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And he goes on. Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus was that Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith, and that they might be rooted and grounded in love. When a church is rooted and grounded in love, Christ is dwelling in their hearts by faith. It can be nothing else. If Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith, we will be rooted and grounded in love. The foundation of our fellowship as God's people will be love, because Christ is love. And if He dwells in our hearts by faith, what else can but overflow from us towards one another but love to God and love to the saints, the excellent in the earth? To feed upon Christ by faith, we must see our utter need. We must hunger and thirst for Him. We must see that we are thirsty and we are hungry. We also must assimilate Christ to ourselves by faith. But thirdly, as we consider the nature of ongoing faith, we must recognize that we are to partake routinely, regularly, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Think in the Lord's Prayer. We're called to pray for our daily bread, not for our annual bread, not for the bread for the week or the month or the year or for all our lives. We're to pray for our daily bread. You see, we have to eat regularly. We have to eat well, and we have to assimilate the food that's before us. We don't just look at it. We have to take it in, but we also have to take a certain portion in regularly. We can only go so long before we are hurting ourselves by failing to eat a good meal. We must feast upon Christ constantly. We must ever be feeding upon Him. Because if He has said, without Me, we can do nothing, then what could we do without feeding upon Him and asking for His blessing in our endeavors? Everything that we do has to be bathed in prayer, asking Christ to bless. We see the necessity of feeding upon Christ by faith. We've at least seen some of the nature of faith as portrayed in this metaphor that Christ gives us. Let's consider some of the benefits of feeding upon Christ by faith in this passage. First is communion with Christ forever. And then the second benefit is communion with Christ here and now. And in one sense, the second one is wrapped up in the first. But I want us to see them in this light. Communion with Christ forever. Christ says in verse 54 that the man, the woman, the child that eats Christ's flesh and blood, who has faith in Him, has eternal life. Remember Christ's words, children, in John 17? And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. There in John 17, we have a definition of what eternal life is all about in its essence. It's the knowledge of God. That's at the heart of eternal life. You see, because the unjust will be raised again, and they will live forever in one sense. They will never die in eternal torment. So eternal life is more than just existence forever. It's existence primarily in the presence of the Lord God. That is a gift that is given to the one who has faith. In verse 54, Jesus says that I will raise him up at the last day. When the Lord returns, at the last day. He says, I will raise up that one that has had faith in me, who's come to a knowledge of the Father through me. Remember Job's words. Job said that he would see God in his flesh. Job had faith in the resurrection. He knew that he would be raised up again, though his flesh was crippled, though his flesh was not in a good condition in this world. He knew that when he died, he would eventually be raised up again and he would see the Lord in his flesh. That's a promise to those that believe. Christ will raise them up in the last day. And then in verse 58, he says of those that feed upon him by faith, He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Yes, we will have continuance of existence, but it will be in the sight of God. Think of the psalmist's words in Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. He views death as a falling asleep and a waking up again. He says, I'm going to behold your face and I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to behold your righteous face and I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to see you as you are because you've made me righteous. And I'll be satisfied when I have your likeness. I'll have all that I could ever want when you make me holy and I am in your presence, your holy presence for all eternity. That's all that would satisfy the psalmist. And that ought to be our desire throughout our lives. Communion with Christ forever. But he also speaks of communion with him here and now, in verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. We who feed on Christ by faith dwell in him. Now what does that mean? Think of Christ's words again in John 15:5 as he speaks of himself being the vine and we as his people being the branches. He says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto thee. You see, the one who by faith trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, allows the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to abide in him or her. Christ is the incarnate word. He's the living word. And those that love the living word dwell upon the written word. They feed upon it. And then they use God's word to speak back to God. They request God for what he has told them to ask for in his word. If my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. That's not a carte blanche to ask whatever you want for. It's telling the people of God that they ask for what God has told them to ask for. They ask him for what he's promised to give. And when they ask for what he's promised to give, he gives it. He's already committed himself to it. Our God is a God of truth. He doesn't lie. If he's told us we can have it, we're going to get it. But he does it by stirring us to prayer for it. Before God gives us what he's going to give us, he stirs us up to pray for it. And we pray according to his word. Because we love the Savior, we will love his word. And that's how we dwell in him. And then it says, I in him. How does he dwell in us? I think the Apostle John gives us some light to this in 1 John 3:24. He says, he that keepeth his commandments, he that keepeth Christ's commandments, dwelleth in him, and he in him, and Christ in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. How do we know that he abides in us? Because he's given us his Spirit. The Spirit of Christ dwells in the heart of believers. We have been sealed with his Spirit unto the day of redemption. We have that deposit. We have that down payment. We have that earnest that Paul speaks of. We don't have all that yet awaits us, but we have a portion of it in the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how we commune with him, as we meditate upon his glory and his word, and as the Spirit stirs us to worship of him and stirs us to prayer. The Spirit is the Spirit of adoption by which we cry unto the Father, Abba, Father. We have faith. We that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ commune with Christ here and now. Look at verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. As the Father hath sent me. Here's a reference to that eternal covenant of redemption. That agreement between the three persons of the Godhead is how the redemption of mankind would be worked out. The Father sent the Son to the cross. He goes on to say, and I live by the Father, a reference to the eternal generation of the Son by the Father. Something that we can't plumb at the depths of nor fully understand, and yet we see it in Scriptures. So he that eateth of me, he that's partaken of me, even he shall live by me. His life shall be lived out by faith in me. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17? Those verses that are the capstone, the keystone, the keynote of that epistle, that the just shall live by faith. And where does Paul take that verse? He's quoting the prophet Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 2, God speaks to the prophet, and he tells him that the just by faith shall live by faith. In the original, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it is not clear in either of those passages that it's speaking solely of justification by faith as a once-for-all act. What it's speaking of is the life of continual faith. The just by faith shall live by faith. We're justified by faith, but we have to continue to live by faith. And the object of that faith is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what Paul's getting at in Galatians 2:20, a verse that for many years I had difficulty understanding. There Paul says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, which loved me and gave himself for me. I'm living a life. I used to live a life in the flesh. I'm living a life in the flesh now. But now I'm living it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm living out my life consistent with what I believe about the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. I'm seeking to make my behavior consistent with what I know to be true in the Holy Scriptures. If this is so, then I want to walk consistent with this. And the Scriptures are all summed up, aren't they, in the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives by faith in Christ. And so we should. We should live our whole lives out by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul describes that Savior in these short words, who loved me and gave himself for me. He makes it very particular. God who loved his people. Yes, Paul knows that Christ has loved an innumerable multitude. He's chosen his people, but here he's speaking about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ's love and compassion and mercy to him that was displayed by Christ's sacrificial offering of himself to the Father at the cross of Golgotha, where he bore the wrath of the Father for him, for us. Let us live by that faith in the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. We've seen the nature or the necessity of faith, the nature of faith, the benefits of faith. Now, as we prepare ourselves to come to the table, let me exhort us in several exhortations. As we come to the table this morning, let us come with an appetite. Do we come to the table thinking we're full spiritually? If we do, we will not benefit from this supper of remembrance. Think of the words of the psalmist, as the hart panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Do we come with hearts panting after the living God? Can we say with the psalmist, who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Is Christ our all in all? Or again in Psalm 27, for one thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Where can we behold the beauty of the Lord any more than in his house when we partake of his supper of remembrance? Are we not partaking the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as we contemplate his death for us, his people? Come to the table with an appetite. Secondly, let us feed heartily upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us answer the invitation of God in the Song of Songs, verse 1 of chapter 5. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. God there gives a blessing, a benediction to the marriage of the bridegroom and the bride. God's blessing, his invitation is to us, and his blessing will be upon us if we answer that invitation. Think of the Lord's words we've just read in John 6:27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Don't labor for the meat that perishes. Labor for the meat that endureth. Spend your life feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ, laboring to know him and him alone. Don't in all your labors to provide for yourself and your family neglect the weightier matters. Neglect feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is what your family most needs, head of home. They need Christ to feed upon more than anything you can give them. Give them Christ. Present Christ to Him in His beauty, in His loveliness, as prophet, priest, and king. That your family, that all of us as God's people might feed upon Him by faith. Come to the table with an appetite. Feed heartily upon Christ. We also need to relish the sweetness of Christ. Think of the prophet's words in Isaiah 55:2. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Let's delight in feeding upon Christ. Think of that definition of the Apostle Paul of the true circumcision in Philippians 3:3. He says of the true circumcision, they rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, if we really rejoice in Jesus Christ alone, if He's our righteousness, then we put no confidence whatsoever in the flesh. Thomas Boston said this. He said, the great stay of the believer, the great comfort, the great security of the believer, is not the grace of God within him, which is a well whose streams are often dry, but the grace of God without him in Christ, which is an everlasting fountain. You see the picture? He's saying if we seek to find our confidence and our assurance in the grace that's in our own lives, you see, we'll often be disturbed because that grace ebbs and flows. That's a fountain that isn't always flourishing. Yes, we're to evaluate the fruit in our own lives. We're to see if we're in the faith. But we don't rest our assurance on our own progress. We rest our assurance on the foundation, that fountain, as Boston speaks, of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We rest on grace outside of ourselves. Because if we rest on grace within ourselves, we're having confidence in the flesh. But we don't have confidence in the flesh. We're called to have confidence in Christ and to rejoice in Him alone. We're to relish the sweetness of Christ. And fourthly, we're to commend that sweetness to others. Do we speak often about Christ to others? You see, the one that we love, we will truly talk to others about. We can't help but want to talk to others about those that we dearly love. I suspect men, those in your neighborhood, those at your workplace, they know about your wife and your children because you love them. And so their lives and their interest and your interest in them is upon your thoughts and your mind throughout the day. People know who you love or what you love. Do we love the saved? The bride in the Song of Solomon, verses 10 through 16 of chapter 5, gives a lovely description of her bride, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The daughters of Jerusalem ask her, why is your beloved so special? And she has a reason. She has a reason. And at the end in verse 16, she says, He is altogether lovely. He's perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. Do we relish our Savior and do we commend Him to others? In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17, we read these words, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Have you ever thought what that means? What that's saying is, God through the church, through the bride, tells those outside the church to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit speaks through the bride, telling others to come. Goes on to say, let him that heareth say, come. You see, we once heard. We were once outside. We heard. God gave us grace to hear. We came. And now are we telling others, come? We've benefited. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Now we're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to know the blessing of the bridegroom that's ours. We want him to be yours. We commend him to you. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We ought to be like the psalmist in Psalm 34:8, where he says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us commend the Lord Jesus Christ to others, and let us lastly study to live to his glory. Let the words of the Apostle Paul be upon our lips and upon our hearts, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, for the Apostle Paul, Christ was preeminent in his thought. For to me, to live is Christ. Whenever Paul thought about a day of his life, he knew that it was focused upon Christ. And when he would die, that would be the gain. Then he would have Christ completely in perfection. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Then I get Christ completely. Let us come to the table with an appetite. Let us feed upon Christ heartily. Let us relish the sweetness of Christ. Let us commend Christ to others. And let us study to live to his glory. That's what we're called to do as we come to this table of remembrance. Please come to this table, all those that are welcome to it.